Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Whether you are joining us online or here in person, I want to thank you for joining us as we continue our Christmas sermon series, Uncluttered, Making Room for What Matters. We kicked things off last week by sharing a twist on a tradition as old as Christmas itself. The tradition of giving. Let me ask you, do you realize Christmas is only 3 weeks away? Wow. What do the next 3 weeks look like for you and your family? Going to be able to get all done that needs to be done in 3 weeks? Or are your days cluttered with having to rethink and reshape your Christmas this year due to the pandemic? Ordering online from pictures instead of going to the mall and the shops and touching the material, or pushing that button on the toys that says, "Try me." Come on, admit it, we all do it. And don't you just love it when it starts playing some Christmas song and it wants to play all 12 verses before it shuts off? You kind of look around making sure nobody's watching, and you stick it back up on the shelf and sneak off. Look back like, "Well, I wonder who did that." Or are you already frustrated with it all and just wish it was over before it ever begins? Going crazy for new ways to host office parties and family gatherings. Can't go out for a Christmas office dinner this year. Can't spend too much because you're not sure next year if you'll have a job. Even church services are up in the air. Church services, where we celebrate the real reason for the season. Christmas Eve candlelight and communion services are being discouraged, and some churches are canceling them. Well, we're not. I want to echo Brother Mike Cox this morning. You can join us on Christmas Eve. It will be December 24th at 2:30 or 4. And although I hope it doesn't come to it, even if Pastor Jeff and I have to stand out in the parking lot and circle the cars, we will sing with you and bring you a message of hope. Remember, where two or three are gathered in His name, He will be with us. Amen? Okay, listen, here's a serious question I know is on the minds of many. In the midst of it all this year, how can we as Christians, how can we as Christ followers slow down, relax, and enjoy the true meaning of Christmas? I'd like to suggest this year more than ever that we unclutter our Christmas a little bit more and make room for serving. Being a servant is not in style these days. Our culture has turned us into consumers, wanters, not servants. We want other people to serve us. And if they don't serve us to our satisfaction, we get upset. If they don't cook our steak the way we want it, we send it back. If we don't get the deal we want, we ask to see the manager. If we don't get the VIP treatment, we'll just go somewhere else. And if we're not careful, this same kind of consumer thinking can invade the church. You'll know it's there when you begin asking things like, "Are my needs being met? Am I being fed? Is everything going the way I want it to go?" Dallas Willard has a great quote. "A consumer Christian is one who utilizes the grace of God for forgiveness and the services of the church for special occasions. Now we're going to pause there for a moment and look at it. The grace of God for forgiveness. We want God to forgive us. The services of the church for special occasions, meaning I want the church to serve me. If I need a place to get married, if I need a place for a memorial service, if I need a place for a reunion, if I need a place to celebrate a special anniversary, if I need a place for a baby shower, I want the church available to serve me. Dallas goes on with his quote to say, but does not give his thoughts, intentions, and actions over to the kingdom of God. Such Christians are not inwardly transformed, and they are not committed. What he is saying is simply this. Instead of saying, save me and serve me, we ought to be saying, Lord, change me and use me. Can you see the difference? Consumer Christians are never satisfied, at least not for long. If you have a good children's program, if the preacher preaches good sermons, especially the ones they need, if I like the music and it's not too loud, you count on me, I'll be there. But God didn't design the church that way. The church was designed to be different from the world. The church is the one organization in the world that does not exist for its own members. We exist for those who are outside of Christ. We exist to glorify God. We exist to seek and to save the lost. We exist to love God and love others. I want to share today what it means as a Christian to serve others. And just maybe we can unclutter our lives a little this Christmas and make room for that kind of serving. First of all, we need a heart of a servant. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible says, but be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you. There are two qualities in a servant's heart. The first is gratitude. Consider the great things He's done for you. We're grateful for what God has done because we remember the pain of our sin and our brokenness. And we remember the joy we experienced when we discovered Jesus died for our sins and gave us hope and purpose and forgiveness of the past. We don't serve to be forgiven. We serve because we are forgiven. We don't serve out of guilt or duty or obligation or fear and trembling, but out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. If you were with us last week, we took a look at the story in Luke chapter 17 about 10 lepers. We talked about what it meant to have leprosy in Jesus' day and how as He was going along one day, these 10 lepers shouted to Him to have pity on them and to heal them. And Jesus said, okay, go show yourself to the priest. And as they were on their way to the priest, all 10 of them were healed. But only one returned to thank Him. Most of us hear that and think that's pretty unbelievable. But we went a little deeper last week and suggested that those nine were indeed thankful for the incredible healing, but they didn't return to thank Jesus. Have you ever wondered why the other nine didn't return to thank Him? If we were to sit down just across from each of them and gave them a little interview today like we see so often on television, I wonder what excuses they might give. Why didn't you go back and thank Jesus? Maybe one of them would say, well, I'm sorry, but I hadn't seen my family in years. And I decided I needed to rush home and see them again. I was so overwhelmed. I wanted to tell them and I wanted to show them what Jesus did. Or maybe one would say, well, of course I'm grateful, but I didn't think Jesus expected a thank you for healing me. I mean, after all, he was doing this kind of thing all the time. It was nothing for him. Nothing new. I was not the only one. I didn't think he expected a thank you. Or maybe one would say, I didn't go back and thank him because I heard he's pretty hard on people. I heard one time he asked one man to sell everything he owned and give it to the poor. I was just afraid he would ask too much of me too soon. Or maybe one of them would say, well, I didn't return to thank Jesus because I believe my healing was a coincidence. You see, several weeks before meeting Jesus, I was taking some special medicine recommended for curing leprosy. I had ordered some on the internet. And I was beginning to feel better already. Excuses. But what excuses do we give when Jesus blesses us over and over and over and over again and we refuse or forget to say thank you? It doesn't matter how you grew up either. We tend to be unappreciative and show little gratitude. If you grew up spoiled and were given everything in life, you'll find it harder later on in life to be thankful for an entry-level job. If you graduated from high school and you received a new Mercedes-Benz as a graduation gift, you'll have trouble settling for a used Ford down the road. See what I did there? Ford down the road. However, it becomes easier to accept when you have to pay for it. Or just the opposite. If you grew up with nothing, but worked and worked and worked, sometimes two or three jobs at a time, putting in long hours and finally built your own company, it can be hard to see God's hand in it. You begin to believe you created the opportunities which led to your success. Or you think it was just a matter of being in the right place at the right time, rather than to see how God orchestrated the opportunities and brought the people into your life which helped you along the way. Generally speaking, not always, but generally, the more we have, the less grateful we are. Listen to a prayer of a very wise man. Solomon prayed, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." And in the Lord's Prayer that he taught us to pray, what did he say? Give us this week our weekly allowance? No, give us this day our daily bread. That came all the way back from Solomon. Give me only my daily bread, otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? I did this, not the Lord. Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. You see, the heart of a servant is filled with gratitude. We're so thankful for what Jesus has done for us. But there's another quality we must have if we're going to make room to serve. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You're not all that, nor a bag of chips. Rather, and watch the next two words, in humility. Boy, that's not in style today either, is it? Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Underline that word, humility. It's almost impossible to value others above yourself without humility. Verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. How do we do that? Especially in the culture and climate of today, we do it in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The second quality of a servant's heart is humility. The opposite of humility is pride, and pride is always thinking of ourselves first. Much like the young woman who was confessing to her priest that she was guilty of the sin of pride. She said, I always think about myself. In fact, I get up and look in the mirror every day and just think, my, I'm beautiful. And the priest said, I'm not sure that's a sin, but it is a mistake. Oh, the groans. Oh. Oh, that was hard. In our Philippian passage, Jesus turns our thinking upside down, doesn't he? Serving others instead of serving ourselves. That doesn't even sound right today. Just look at social media. Oh, you see an occasional act of selflessness mixed in with a myriad of selfies. Truth be told, most of our energy is spent in an upward mobility, simply meaning, how can we get a better job? How can we get a nicer home? How can we keep up with our neighbors and friends? But Jesus said the key to success in God's eyes is a downward mobility. Look at his own example. He left heaven, seated on the throne as God, and came down to earth in human flesh. And that's what Christmas really is, you know, Emmanuel, God with us. He came to us. Philippians 2 goes on to say at verse 7, he made himself nothing. Well, what was he before that? Everything. But he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, there's the word, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, that's about as low as you can come. But Paul continues, because of all of this, God became nothing to be and look like one of us and even die like we do. Because of that, he goes on to say, God exalted him to the highest place. Gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what a great comparison is to do sometime? Compare Philippians 2 to Matthew 2 and Luke chapter 2. Matthew and Luke both tell the account of that first Christmas. But don't read it too quickly because there is a subplot in that first Christmas story. And the subplot is about two kings, King Herod and King Jesus. I almost said King Ron, but I did see, did you see that on Facebook, Your Majesty? King Herod and King Jesus. See, Herod was obsessed with going up. He was Herod the Great. Herod, King of Judea. Long before Muhammad Ali, Herod's mantra was, "I am the greatest." And he was afraid of anyone who threatened his throne. So much so, he killed two of his wives and three of his own sons out of insecurity of them taking his throne. And now, can you imagine having been told by the wise men from the east that a new king has been born there in his kingdom? A new king of the Jews? And so to take care of that, Herod ordered all baby boys age 2 and under to be killed. Remember? That was to stop this threat to his throne. For Herod, down was a four-letter word. His whole life was about going up. But not Jesus. His philosophy of life was totally different. He said, if you want to be great, be what? A servant to all. He did. He gave up his throne, came to earth as a servant to save us. And along the way, he fed the hungry, he healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, he made the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the mute to talk, and he even washed his disciples' feet. No wonder these two kings clashed. And no wonder their two philosophies of life still clash today. So let me ask you a soul-searching question. Is your heart closer to Herod or Jesus? Honestly, there's at least a little Herod in all of us. If we're not careful, we can use our position, our talents, our personality to get what we want. Our youngest son, Stephen, always been very charismatic. And he used to give us fits in junior high for being too cute. I'll just put it that way. He had teachers, and we have teachers here today, you will totally understand this. Teachers, you know, who had incentive type things for those who have attendance, perfect attendance, or on time at the end of a certain semester or whatever, they would be given a pizza party. If not, you didn't get to go. Stephen was notoriously late every single day. But his teacher just thought he was the cutest little thing in the world. And she marked him present and on time every day. Well, that didn't help us at home at all by saying, Stephen, you're going to miss on this. No, she'll mark me there. Just so cute. We can work the system. And if we're not careful, instead of valuing others above ourselves, we will become jealous and envious of others and what they have. Oh, we say we live by faith. But we still want to be in control. There's something else we need to look at. If we're going to unclutter Christmas and make room for serving, we not only need the heart of a servant, we also need the hands of a servant. In John chapter 13, Jesus is gathered with his disciples in the upper room for one last meal. And he knows this is his last meal with them. They don't. He does. If you knew you had this one last chance to get your family or your friends together and to say one last thing to them, what would you say? Look at what Jesus said. When he had finished washing their feet, we mentioned that a moment ago, you don't have a lowlier act of a servant. That was a slave's job. But Jesus had washed his disciples' feet. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place at the table. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord." And by the way, that's what I am. So you're rightly so calling me that. "But now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." His last words to them that night were not, "Go out and lord it over the others." He said, "Go out and serve others as I have served you." For the follower of Christ, serving is not something we do. It's who we are. A pastor and his wife invited some people over for dinner one day. I'm just so tempted to say they had pizza and the smoke alarm kept going off, Aaron. But the pastor and his wife invited some people over for dinner one night, and before the meal, the mother asked their 6-year-old daughter if she would like to say the prayer for the meal. And the little girl said, "Mommy, I wouldn't know what to say." So her mother said, "Just say what you hear Mommy say. In other words, just follow my example." So everyone bowed their heads and the little girl prayed. "Dear Lord, why on earth did we invite all these people over tonight?" And my favorite to this day is still my grandson. Now tell me if you think he came up with this or if he was repeating something he had heard. Our grandson, barely beginning school, his teacher said, "Caleb, you need to put your toy away and come sit on the carpet for story time with the other students." And he said, "Woman, you need to get in the kitchen and bake me a pie." Who do you think set that example? Let me ask you something. When you get up in the morning, what do you think about? That first cup of coffee? Listen, if the best part of waking up is Folgers in your cup, you may as well just stay in bed. What do you think about when you get up? A morning jog or a workout? What to wear to work? You check your emails? Or do you think about getting a quiet place to have some quiet time that you're going to spend with God before the day begins for work or whatever else? Do you begin by thanking Him for all His blessings, remembering, considering what all He has done for you? And then do you think about praying for your family and your church and your neighbors and your co-workers or classmates? And do you ask God to bring someone across your path today who needs a word or a smile or a glimpse of hope, and for Him to use you to be their blessing today? I will confess, every day I struggle with putting my job and myself first instead of putting others first and thinking of ways I can serve them. I often allow results to take priority over relationships. And to my shame, sometimes that includes my own family. And I know I'm not alone. So let me close with these words from Matthew chapter 25. Beginning in verse 31, John records, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with him. Can you imagine that sight? He will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer. You can almost see them shake their head. What? Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you, a stranger, and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. When we serve those who cannot serve themselves, when we serve those who cannot repay us in any way whatsoever, we are literally the hands and feet of Jesus. Much like he did for us when we owed a debt we could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. There's no way we could have done it for ourselves. No way we can ever repay him for it. And now he's left that task to us, for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to serve others. We need to unclutter our Christmas this year and make room for serving. So here's our takeaway. This Christmas, let's not get so busy that we miss the opportunities to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now that may mean being Jesus to a discouraged neighbor or to a troubled coworker or a struggling student or a senior who is shut in. It may even mean we need to be Jesus to someone in our own home. Father God, this morning, when you ask us to be a servant, you ask us to serve one another as you have served us. You're not out there on your throne dictating things to us. You came to us as one of us to leave us an example of how to serve one another. Humility, making of ourselves like you did nothing if necessary, absolutely nothing, that we might be able to serve others. This morning, Father, help us each to take just a moment to do two things. First, to consider what you've done for us, to make us grateful for all that you have done in our lives and are still doing. And then secondly, Father, let us take just a moment to think about those around us that we can serve. Most all of us would say, don't have much, can't do much, don't have a lot of this or that. Doesn't matter. Who we are is who you need. You need us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Who can that person be this week that I can serve in the name of Jesus to the glory of the Father? Open our eyes that we can see those opportunities clearly and seize them. If it means a neighbor, a friend, a stranger, if it means our own family. Open our eyes to it and let us be servants of the Most High God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.